You notice the sustained emphasis that Paul puts here on faith. Twice in verse 22, he emphasizes the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, all who have faith. And then in verse 25, he again points to the fact that the redemption that Christ does work, Christ whom God put forward as a propitiation, is received by faith. And then in verse 26, he points out that God is the one who justifies, the one who has faith in Jesus. And then he emphasized that faith is of such a nature that it excludes all boasting. In verse 27, he talks about the law of faith. And then in verse 28, he makes explicit that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then again in verse 30, twice, he says the circumcised are justified by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And then he points out that faith does not nullify the law of God, but actually upholds the law of God. 9 times Paul speaks to us and uses the word faith here. It is central in his whole argument. Now, it shouldn't be surprising to us because remember in chapter 1, as he explains to us his eagerness to come to Rome, he says there in verse 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, all of faith, from faith at the beginning to faith at the end, as it is written. And here he quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous by faith shall live. When we looked at this, I pointed out that Paul is going to use Habakkuk as his theme verse. Here in chapters 1 through 4, he is showing us why the righteous shall live by faith, that it is faith that saves and justifies them. And then in chapter 6 through 8, we're going to see how the righteous shall live now that they are justified by faith. And so Paul is here in this section concerned about faith because it's the way in which we are declared righteous by God and received that salvation. Now you may ask yourself once again, why does it take him such a long time to get there? I mean, we're in chapter 3. If faith was that important, shouldn't he just stuck with it? Why did he take us on this long section to speak about our sin? Because Paul knows the depth of our human pride. He knows our hearts. And he knows that we are not desperate enough to understand what faith truly is and how different it is from what our hearts are inclined to think. We want to get ourselves out of trouble. We want to be the ones who actually accomplish what is most important in our lives. And Paul knows this tendency of self-reliance. And the self-reliance is so immense that we would even use the law of God, the law that is revealing to us our inability to save ourselves, and we turn that law into the means by which we save ourselves. If you don't doubt your own ability to come up with ways to save yourself, you have not seen the depth of your pride. Paul knows that all of us want to be righteous. And even though we might say God should help us a little, we want still a little dignity of our own effort thrown in. And that's why Paul is so relentless to bring us to a point where there is no way in which we can in any way think that we can save ourselves. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. He wants us to stop talking, to stop making excuses before the throne of God. Now, it's this pride that makes it necessary for us in every generation to ask ourselves, are we still holding to this gospel? It wasn't too long ago that there was a movement in Reformed churches that were undermining this gospel. And now still in many academic circles in the evangelical world, there are still those who think that we get in by faith, but we stay in our relationship with God through what we do. That our salvation is not all dependent upon Christ, but our faith is our contribution to that salvation. And our participation in church, and especially the sacraments, is what keep us in fellowship with God. No. The new perspective on Paul and federal vision, that's what it was called and is called, are distortions of the gospel. This gospel that Paul preached. And the nature of our heart is to constantly drift, to find reason in ourselves. Now, you know how we do it. You and I may not do it positively, because our theology is too good. We won't say we merit anything before God. But when we sin, when we slack off on our devotions, when our prayers falter, We begin to beat ourselves up. We begin to say to ourselves that God cannot love us as much anymore. That I have to try harder. I have to do more to get myself back into a relationship with God. You see, that thinking is to rely on your activity. It is to deviate from the gospel. Now, the gospel that Paul holds out before us here brings before us that the way in which God justifies us is completely without anything that we do. Look at how Paul puts it emphatically there in verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The works of the law has no place in being declared righteous before God. Luther, when he translated this, wanted to emphasize the reality of that. And so he said, we are justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. His Roman Catholic opponents said, but he was distorting the scriptures here, that he was falsifying what Paul is saying. Now, Luther wasn't the first to actually use the word alone in justification. There were many before him. He may have understood it a little clearer than they. But Luther was not distorting the word. He was bringing out the implications of what Paul is saying very clearly. We see this especially in the parallel passages that Paul uses to bring this out. Philippians 3. In verse 9, Paul says that he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Once again, Paul makes clear the righteousness he stands upon is not that comes from his obedience to the law. It is not a righteousness of any faithfulness on his part, but it comes and depends solely on faith. And then in Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul three times emphasized that it is faith, not works. Faith, not works. Faith, not works. Listen to how he put it. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also, he has believed in Christ. So also, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Can it be any clearer that the emphasis of Paul and of the scripture is that it is faith alone? Because you see, there is a radical opposition, contrast between works and faith in the Bible. In its very nature, they are different from one another. The nature of works is that it is focused on us. It is something we produced. It's based on who we are and what we have done. And therefore, salvation by works means that we deserve it. And therefore, it has self-congratulations bound up with it. But faith is something different. Faith doesn't look to self, but looks away from self. Faith looks to Christ. Did you notice how precise Paul is in verse 22? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then again, verse 26, he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith looks to Jesus. It looks to Christ and what he has done. And so there is no self-congratulations there. Actually, it is self-renouncing, self-denying at its core. It focuses completely on Jesus. So much so that we can say it is not faith that saves us, but it is Christ who saves us through faith. He is the one whose saving work becomes ours by faith. And that's why it is not faith itself, in itself, that is important. You know, sometimes we hear foolish things that what is necessary is you must believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, you must have faith. Now that's just silly. Because if I were to have faith in feathers that I tie to my arms to say, I can fly to South Africa now, no matter how much faith I have, it would be faith misplaced. But I may have very little faith and get on a transatlantic flight, and I may get there because my faith is in the right thing. And you see, so we're not saved by faith itself. We're saved by faith in Jesus. He is the one who saved. And the language of our confessions make very clear that faith is to embrace Jesus Christ and all of his merits, to make him our own, to claim him, to stake all of our life upon him. It talks about leaning, resting on Jesus, to trust him. One of the old Princeton theologians, B.B. Warfield, spoke about faith as a confident in trusting ourselves to Christ, looking to Christ for blessing, casting oneself upon Christ. An utter dependence, a reposing on Christ. You see the language of faith? It is to entrust all of our life upon Jesus Christ. That's true faith. Have you trusted Jesus in this way? You see, it's not being a member of the church that will save you. It's not coming to this table that will save you. It is only Christ. We sing about this in that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the Lord's demand. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Is that your conviction? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see, it's that faith that is strengthened in this meal. You see, the bread and the wine are meant to draw us to trust Christ. It's not the act of eating and drinking that saves us, but it is the Christ we remember and in whom our faith rests. And this meal is given by him because he knows how weak our faith is. And he says, I give you something tangible, something you can eat, something you can see, something that will make real to you that I and I alone save. That's what we are called to rest in this Christ. And you see, as we are reminded, as we were reminded by Pastor Kirby, we know that this faith cannot arise merely by our own effort. It is a gift from God Himself. As Paul makes so emphatically clear in Ephesians 2, he reminds us there, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. God works that faith. And that's why we can't even take credit for that. We dare not take credit. He works it by reminding us that we have no hope outside of Christ. So you see, faith. And this is sometimes the mistake that people make. They say, if God has to do it, then I have to wait for him. But that's not how faith works. And that's not how God works it. God works it in our lives by showing us that we have no hope outside of Christ. And then he draws us to Christ. I've used this image before, but it is so powerful and beautiful. Spurgeon used to say, that when we look to Christ in faith, the dove of peace comes into our hearts. But when we look to the dove of peace in ourselves, it flies away. If you search yourself to find confidence about your faith and its strength, that you will have none. But when you look to Christ and you realize it's Him that saves, not the strength of your faith, but the strength of Christ. Think about that. How weak our faith often is. A mere mustard seed kind of faith is enough. Which, by the way, mustard seed is extremely small. That was Jesus' point. But now, Paul knows that those to whom he writes still struggle to understand this. And so he makes emphatic that there is nothing that undermines this. He makes clear that there is no room for boasting because this faith is God's gift. And therefore we cannot in any way boast in ourselves or take pride in ourselves. And then he points out that there is only one way of salvation. The beauty of justification by faith alone is that it is for Jews and Gentiles. That it is indiscriminate. And that's why it brings all kinds of people together. And this is the beauty of the church. We all share equally in justification, in the full salvation that is in Jesus Christ. The youngest believer to the most mature believer are equally justified by Christ. And so there is no room for discrimination, for pulling rank in the Church of Christ. And then he makes clear that even the law itself is not now useless, overthrown. No. Actually, justification by faith alone will reveal the true God-given purpose of the law. We uphold the law. We'll see this especially in the months to come when we get to chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Where Paul show us how the law still functions. And so, here we see, Paul reminds us that justification by faith alone humbles sinners and excludes all boasting. It unites believers and excludes all discrimination. And it upholds the law and excludes all those who want to live as though the law of God no longer applies. Amen.